As was announced last week and also as I mentioned this morning, this evening I am going to be speaking about the movie Noah that was released about a week ago. You may recall that last November I actually preached a sermon entitled The Real Noah. And in that particular lesson we discussed the biblical account of Noah and the flood as recorded in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And at that time, it was also observed that there was a major motion picture that was in the works that would probably take great liberties when it came to telling the story or the account of Noah and the flood. And that movie has now been released. And the observations that were made at that time, not knowing anything about it, have been proved true. So with that in mind, I made a decision based upon various things that I've read over the course of the past week or so concerning this movie to preach another lesson on this movie in particular. And ask the question, is Noah the movie a biblical movie? And in other words, is it a movie that we can recommend? And is it a movie that we ought to support? Those are really the questions that we have in mind as we present this particular lesson this evening. And I'm going to be dealing not just with the movie, but if you look toward the back of your outline there, we've got some observations that we want to make about merchandising the gospel. And that's really my concern as we look at events such as this. Now, we look at this movie. It's a movie that has actually received mixed reviews. And as far as reviews are concerned, all I care about is the religious world, you know, in dealing with something like this. And it has received mixed reviews. There are many so-called religious leaders in the denominational world. And I'm going to tell you that that factors in to Hollywood producing these types of films. It's received a lot of support from various communities, but it's also received condemnation from various conservative religious communities. And that's also true in the Lord's body. I know members of the church that have gone and seen this movie, and they recommend it for the purpose of entertainment, not for its biblical content. As I was researching this, a little over a week ago, there was at least one website of a Church of Christ that was actually selling tickets to a reserved seating of this particular movie. So those are some things for us to give consideration to as to why we ought to be concerned about this. Now, somebody would say, and quite often it is said, if you're not going to go see the movie, how can you talk about it? And honestly, as I was considering doing this, I seriously thought about going to see this particular movie. I've been asked in times past when I've preached on movies, have you seen it? And it was actually a valid observation, and that was dealing with movies that was more of a secular theme, but yet addressing biblical things. This one here is dealing with an account of the Bible, and people are going to ask, have you seen it? And if you haven't seen it, how can you critique that particular movie? And so I just wanted to ask the question tonight, because I decided against going to this particular movie and supporting it and giving hard-earned dollars to a producer for this particular movie when I have so many issues with it and it's easy to find out what's in this movie with just a little bit of research. I decided against it. And quite often critics will condemn you as a result of that because they say you don't have full first-hand knowledge. And while I understand that particular statement to be true, I don't believe that, understand to be a valid point, I don't think it's always true. Let me ask you this. Do I have to participate in sin to be able to preach against it? Do I have to go to a bar and drink and get drunk to condemn drinking? And you can just list your sins. And the answer is no. If you hear about something that is contrary to the Word of God, that perhaps is even blasphemous to the Word of God, that drastically distorts the account of God's Word, why do I have to go to that in order to be able to address from scriptures, whether or not that is something that I ought to endorse. Let me tell you something. When I look at society, when it comes to the world, presenting materials about biblical accounts and principles, I really consider myself to be a little tolerant on that. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I approve. But if you've got somebody that's producing a movie and they're trying to present some type of a point that is true to the Word of God, there's a sense in which I'm glad to see that, because our society needs to hear more about the Word of God. But I will tell you right now, when it comes to this movie Noah, with what I've read, there's nothing that I can recommend about it from a biblical standpoint. And that's for a number of different reasons. It is very, very far from the truth. It's a movie that makes a mockery out of what the Bible actually teaches about the account of Noah and the flood. In the disclaimers for this particular movie, and if you go to the actual feature website, if you go and you see a movie poster about it, there is this disclaimer that they agreed, I think it's Paramount Pictures, agreed to put this on their poster to appease the religious right. And it says, this film is inspired by the story of Noah. While artistic license has been taken, we believe that this film is true to the essence, values, and integrity of a story that is the cornerstone of faith for millions of people worldwide. The biblical story of Noah can be found in the book of Genesis. Now, when you look at that particular statement within itself, it really raises some red flags. First of all, if you know anything about the history of the account of the flood, you'll know that every major civilization has their own account of the flood. And when you look at this particular movie and read what's in this movie, you'll find that it wasn't just the Bible that was consulted, and it wasn't just the Bible that was the fundamental structure of the movie. There's appealing to all different types of theories and things that are said about the flood. And notice that it said there, we believe it is true to the essence, values, and integrity of a story that is the cornerstone of the faith of millions of people. It doesn't just say those who believe in the Bible. Now, it does go ahead and say, read the Bible if you want. It says there, for the biblical story of Noah, you go to the book of Genesis. And so, when you read a disclaimer like that, that becomes a concern to me. And I will tell you right now, just because they put a disclaimer like that on a movie, does that make it okay? That's really the question we need to ask ourselves. The director of this particular movie is a man named Darren Aronofsky, and you can look at his different movies that he's made, and that's alarming within itself. He's a proclaimed atheist. He was raised in a Jewish household, a liberal Jewish household, if you will. And in an interview, when he was asked about his beliefs, he said, quote, I'm godless. That's kind of the way that he describes himself. He's more along the lines of spiritual enlightenment types of things. And in an interview with the New Yorker magazine, that was released just last month, March 2014, he said of this particular movie, Noah is the least biblical film ever made. In other words, he made no apologies for this is really not about the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 2011, when this movie was being produced, he told the independent film company, IFC, when asked about the account of Noah, he said, I don't think it's a very religious story. In other words, it's a fable. And he's just going to tell a story, a spectacular story, an epic, that's along the lines of many other epics that are blockbuster releases in society. And so that's the way he went about to create this particular movie. It's based on a story, a short story in his mind, four chapters of the Bible, and he just elaborated on it in many different ways. Now, of course, the biblical account as I've already mentioned, is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number, Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And it basically goes something like this. In Genesis chapter 3, you read about the fall of Adam and Eve and their being cast out of the garden. And then the next two chapters, you read about Cain as he murders Abel. The Seth is born to take the place of Abel. And you find the generations that take place from Adam to Noah in Genesis chapter 5. Then beginning in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, you read there about the depraved state of the world and God's declaration that the days of man were going to be 120 years before He would destroy man from the face of the earth. But we also continue to read there in verse number 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on and it says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So the Lord appears to Moses at some point after he's determined to destroy the world and tells him, I want you to build an ark. So he's given that instructions, and he's told how to build the ark. He's told what he's going to do, and you find that Noah obeys God. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 22, you read there, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And then beginning in chapter 7, the flood actually takes place there. The Lord tells Noah to go into the ark. It says there, verse number 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. And then the animals are gathered, two and then seven of every clean animal. Whether it's seven or seven pairs, I don't know, but there was two unclean and seven of the others. He goes into the ark, the doors are shut, and the flood takes place. It begins, destroys all of creation except for those who are on the ark and that which is on the ark. The animals on the ark and the eight souls that are on the ark as well. Last approximately 1 year, Noah and his family are on the ark. And following that, they emerge from the ark, and they're commanded to replenish the earth. And God gives Noah further instructions. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 17, Noah builds an altar, one of the first things he did to worship God. And it says there that the Lord smelled the smooth aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And of course the rainbow is created on this particular occasion. So that is the account in the book of Genesis about Noah. And that's a very, very, very brief summary of that account. But imagine if it was told another way. And I ask you, is this in the Bible? You find here that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were actually only spirit beings. As a matter of fact, they did not obtain flesh until after they sinned. And then as a result of that, they begat children, and their children began to be born, and their descendants were evil, were filled with wickedness. And I can understand that. Genesis chapter 6, which we actually mentioned a few moments ago, that's a true statement. The world was in wickedness, which is what caused God to destroy the world. But included in the sins that the world was so wicked of, including their violence, was their destruction of the environment. You see, one of the things that's pointed out in this particular movie is that Noah was a vegetarian. And the descendants of evil Cain were carnivorous. So they were devouring the animals, and this upset Noah. Noah was upset from, among other things, not only their violence and their rebellion, but their destruction of the earth. And as a result of that, Noah one night has a nightmare, and that prompts him to go to his grandfather Methuselah, who, as I understand, is in a mountain somewhere, and he's some sort of a guru. Methuselah gives Noah a portion of some sort that he drinks, hallucinogen, and he begins to have a vision in which he is told, or which he sees, that he needs to build an ark. And so he sets out to build this ark. He plants a forest with which he's going to harvest the trees for building this particular ark. And when he begins to build this ark, he is assisted by giant rock people. And you can see pictures of these on the internet. Giant rock people will help him build the ark, and they also fight off the nations around him, the people that are mocking Noah, and they're trying to attack Noah and fight against Noah. He has to fight them off, and these rock people help him. Now, the premise of these rock people, as I understand it, is Genesis chapter 6, and in verse number 4, which says there that there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. There are some who take that text and they see that the sons of God were actually fallen angels, or something of that type, that came down and actually mated with human beings, and they created this other species, if you will. God cursed these fallen beings with lava-like bodies, hardened lava-like bodies, and they were giants. And they were able to help Noah fight off his enemies. They were able to help Noah build the ark. And then the flood comes along. And as the flood comes along, as soon as it starts to rain, all of the earth begins to charge the ark. They want on the ark. And of course, Noah's fighting them off, his family's fighting them off, and these rock giants, these rock people, are also fighting off the masses. It's kind of interesting because Tubal Cain, you read about, actually gets around the rock people and he stows away on the ark. And apparently for a number of months, he hides, eating raw animals and so on. Well, while Noah's on the ark, he makes a determination that what the Creator actually wanted is he wanted for all of humanity to die because humanity was wicked. Humanity was evil. So he seeks an opportunity, or he looks for ways to end the lives of his family, including his grandchildren, whom Shem's wife is expecting a child, and actually we find out it's twin girls. And so he is determined that he wants to kill his family so that when the ark lands, humans will die off and the world will exist without humanity on it because of humanity's corruption. Naturally, his family hides from him. A little later on, Ham actually finds the stowaway on the ark and he plots with him to kill Noah. In the process of time, though, when Tubal Cain meets up with Noah, it is Ham that actually kills Tubal Cain. And then the ark rests on land. When his twin daughters are born, Noah goes to kill his twin daughters. But when he sees them, he has a change of heart. Very possibly, based on his vision, disobeying the desires of his Creator. Of course, the ark lands, the floods dissipate, and life goes on. And there's some other things that happen, but that's basically what you're dealing with. Now, let me ask you something. Is this a different gospel? Is this what you find in the Bible? Can you get that out of the Bible without help? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I marvel when you're turning away so soon from Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. That's a pretty strong warning there. And this is a part of God's redemptive plan. There's a reason the flood is recorded. So that's the premise of the movie that we are dealing with. But now, there's some observations to be made as we that I want to deal with as I go through this particular lesson here. Among them, I want us to just kind of briefly mention here, and we're not going to go into great detail on these things, but some lessons that we actually learned from Noah as they relate to this movie. One of them is that Noah was a very righteous man. Noah was described there in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which we read a few moments ago, as perfect in his generation, or blameless. He was described as a just man. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 7, where you read about these various accounts of faith, it says there, let's go ahead and get over there and read this. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He was divinely warned, and he moved with godly fear and prepared the ark. He obeyed God. That's what that's saying. And it was because he believed God. In Genesis chapter 7 and in verse number 1, Genesis 7 and in verse number 1, as the flood is about to begin, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And I want you to note it says that the Lord said that to Noah. In this movie, the only direction that Noah gets is through visions. And some of them hallucinogenic. So, when you look at what the Bible says about him, he was not a conflicted man. He was not obsessive. And he was not homicidal where his family was concerned when he was on the ark. Another lesson you might learn from Noah is that he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and the eight people. A preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, was Noah trying to fight the people back? He was warning them of destruction that was to come. And the truth is the people, they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to get on the ark. Noah wanted them. He preached to them, warned them, God's going to destroy the world. Luke chapter 17, 26 and 27, Jesus there is talking about his coming. And he says, it's as in the days of Noah. They're eating and drinking. They're carrying on life as normal, marrying and doing all those types of things. They didn't want to listen to Noah. There's a difference there. In addition to that, you also learn in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, actually God loved the world. The reason he saved Noah and his family is because of a promise that was made to Adam and Eve in the garden. That he would redeem man. And you read there in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, behold, I myself, this is the Lord speaking, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I will establish my covenant with you. God, through Noah, is demonstrating his grace and mercy and fulfilling the promises that he made. He continues with mankind through the one who is most righteous on the earth. And then, of course, there's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Peter there talks about how men were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a text that tells us that we look to the example of Noah and we learn about God saving man. That's what it's about, is man's salvation. It's about man's redemption. The ark is a type of our salvation, according to this verse. Now that's just a few lessons that we can learn from the biblical account of Noah, not demonstrated by Hollywood, and honestly I don't expect Hollywood to teach those lessons. So there you have a little bit about the actual account and the movie. Now for the rest of my lesson though, I want to go outside of this. We're going to mention some more things about it, but I want to talk about merchandising the gospel, which is what I consider this to be. More than $100 million was spent on the production of this movie. So it's a grand production. And when you put that much money into an epic, you're expecting it to draw huge, huge crowd. And as I understand, I think, $45-50 million the first week of release. So that's what you're dealing with. But let's talk about some observations when it comes to merchandising the gospel. And here's the first point I want us to get, and that is, do not rely on an ungodly world to help you promote the gospel. I want you to think about that. When the world starts to present their concept of God, what are they going to do? They are going to create God in their image. Genesis 1:26 says, God created man in His image. When society gets involved, they create God in their image. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, where he described the ungodliness of man in that particular text there. Man created all kinds of four-footed beasts in His image. And he worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. When you do research on this, and the way that I found this is various theologians that have studied false religions and systems of belief noted that in this movie you have Gnosticism. Gnosticism is what John dealt with in the First John. You know, when he said, you're Antichrist if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, remember what I said when we started with the account? Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were spirit beings. It wasn't until they sinned that they received a fleshly body. That's Gnosticism. Those rock monsters, or rock people, fallen angels that were punished by God with a physical form because of their rebellion against God. And incidentally, at some point as the flood takes place, as I understand, those spirits are released from those bodies and they ascend back to heaven. That's Gnosticism. You also have in this movie Jewish mysticism. Have you heard of the Kabbalah? You know, that's something being advertised. That's actually Jewish mysticism, dealing with the occult from a Jewish standpoint. So I could say a lot about that. When you look at his previous movies, the director's previous movies, Aronofsky's movies, they are filled with the teachings of Kabbalah. He incorporated that into this movie. You have theistic evolution. When Noah goes back and he tells the account of the creation, it shows pictures of evolving animals from one form to another. You have the occult. Noah has a vision with a spell, with a hallucinogenic drink. That's the basis of this movie. And when you rely on the world that wants to entertain, These are the kind of things you're going to get in the process of that. Why would the world create this? Why would Hollywood spend $100 million? I'll tell you why. Because they see a market. They see a market with people that believe in the Bible. And there's reason for that. Because there have been some, let's just say, better movies than these. There's been some better movies than these released with moral themes that have been very, very successful. And so Hollywood is, they're testing the waters right now to see how much they can get away with and what they can do and get the dollars from the believing public in America. Quite often there's an anti-Christian agenda. And some of the things I mentioned here with the Gnosticism, introducing world religions and so on, becomes a part of that. You know, when I read my Bible, and there are things in the Bible to think about here, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and it's no surprise that his followers do the same thing. Why do you think they would take a movie like this and they would put a disclaimer on it? Like what we read a few moments ago. You know, to read the Genesis account, or to read the account of Noah, go read the account of Genesis. But we believe it's true to the spirit of that. Really? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Peter is warning about false teachers, what Peter has to say there, in verse number 3, he says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." Now I realize this is false teachers creeping into the church, but it's talking about the agenda of those who twist the scriptures. Covetousness. They're doing something so that they can make money on it. We need to be aware of that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." I hope that's what I'm doing as we look at this example here. Friends, do not rely on Hollywood to promote the gospel. As a matter of fact, that's our responsibility as Christians. And that brings me to another point here. There are many in the religious world that are saying, well, we ought to stand behind efforts like this, even though they're biblically inaccurate in their details. They get the major points right. You know, Steve Rudd, who is a gospel preacher, went and saw this, I guess, Friday night or something like that when it opened. He did not finish the movie. He walked out and he described it as trash. He said, this movie has three things in common with the Bible. Noah, a boat, and water. And beyond that, everything else is inaccurate. And there's truth to be said there. But there are people. There are people that are saying, well, you know what? Let's stand behind this and support Hollywood because at least they're producing movies about the Bible now. And we can use it as an opportunity to open dialogue and say, well, this is what the Bible actually says about that. And that sounds good, doesn't it? And there's some truth to that. But let me ask you, should we endorse something that is a gross misapplication of biblical accounts just for the hope that we might get a chance to tell somebody what the Bible actually says about that account? I don't think so. I don't think we ought to endorse these types of things. Why is it that we need to crawl into the den of the enemy? Why is it that we need to get filthy in their mud hole just so that we might have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to somebody? I think the Bible kind of warns against that, doesn't it? Evil company corrupts good habits, I think. I think it was Paul that said that. We need to be aware of that. Far too many believers, and this is my concern here, there are far too many believers, and I'm using that term as loosely as I can use it right now, those who, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but there are far too many who will sell their birthright for a bowl of soup, a mess of pottage, just like Esau did in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. You know, if you read that verse there, you know what it calls Esau? Profane. He was a profane person because he actually did that. We need to guard against these types of things. You don't need that to promote a dialogue with somebody about truth. The mantra of Christianity today, and again, I'm using that term very, very loosely, it's compromise. Let's look for a way to compromise with the world. Anything that we have to do, that's merchandising the gospel. That's why religion is, worship has turned into entertainment in so many different places. That's all it's about. It's about appeasing the world so that you can draw more people. And thinking, you know, as long as they get the details, as long as they get Noah, water, and boat right, all the other details don't matter. You know? And you can say the same thing about Joseph, the same thing about Moses, the same thing about Jesus. You know, there's another movie out there, and again, I haven't seen it either. Son of God. It's out right now in the theaters. I've not heard good things about it. I haven't researched it like this one, but I did, that's Hollywood. Now, another question that might, you know, when looking at this, you know, a thing to think about when you talk about dialogue. Hear me clearly on this. If you use anything other than the gospel to teach, I'll almost guarantee you there's going to be problems in the long run. If you have to use entertainment to draw people, it's going to take more entertainment to keep them. And I'll tell you right now that I've actually heard that that's something that some of the community churches are struggling with now. You know, the big giant mega churches. In other words, they've peaked out. And their numbers are starting to decline a little bit because they drew them with entertainment, and after a while, people get bored. And they want to go somewhere else to be entertained. We're commanded to teach others. That's taught clearly in Scripture, is it not? Jesus told His apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:50. Acts 8:4, the disciples, when they were persecuted, they went everywhere, they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. We have to do that. And when you read that text, it's not just talking to preachers. It's talking to all of us. But I'm going to tell you right now, the best way that you can teach others is by being a godly example. And that's emphasized in Scripture. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13, said, you're the salt of the earth. In verse 14, He said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't put a light under a basket, but on a lampstand. And in verse 16 He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul said basically the same thing in Philippians 2:14-16, where he talked about we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We need to be examples. That's what you need to do to begin dialogue with others. I've heard people in this audience before talk about how by the way they live, people say, you must be a Christian. Your example. That's the best opportunity you have to teach others. Do I have to see and endorse movies like Noah to be able to start dialogue? Do I have to see this movie to be able to tell somebody what the Bible says about Noah? Absolutely not. Hear me clearly. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, and don't let the world shame you into compromise. Because that's what many are doing. But another concern that I have is what happens when we turn the Bible into entertainment. I've already talked about this a little bit. We live in an entertainment-driven society. And it is seen around us everywhere. People want to be entertained all the time. And they want on-demand entertainment. That's why churches have made entertainment a part of their structure and a part of their worship. They've turned it into nothing but entertainment. And in some cases, you can even pick your venue. You can pick the way that you're entertained when you worship God. Saddleback Community Church, Rick Warren. I've talked about this extensively in times past. About 7 to 8 different venues. You get to pick the time, and you get to pick the type of music you want to listen to so you can worship God. And you'll have the message broadcast over a big screen with whoever the speaker is that day. But you pick your entertainment. Let me ask you, when you read the Bible, do you ever find worship being about being entertained? Is it ever about that? Absolutely not. Worship is about showing reverence to God. And if we're going to show God reverence, we're going to do what He tells us to do. In the old law, He told them to offer sacrifices. That's not very entertaining. I hope. So give consideration to that. There are many well-intentioned people out there that think you can get the message out with dramas and with movies and with novels and with all different types of forms of entertainment. But the bottom line is it always falls short. And here's some of my concerns. Number one, when these sources and dramas are inaccurate, oftentimes it causes people, especially those who are critics and are looking for things to criticize, to question the accuracy of the Bible. How many people will go see the movie Noah and question whether or not Genesis has it right? Or think that they can plug in some of those fictitious details into the account of Genesis? How many will think that that's an acceptable thing to do? Where he must have come up with those things from a reliable source. And so, they'll make up their own version of the biblical accounts. Furthermore, it minimizes what the actual Word of God says, and it turns it into sound bites. And often what happens with these is it excludes the important details that you find in an account. Usually it's the ones that are important. They're left out of the accounts in the name of entertainment. And sometimes these dramatic interpretations, they become the perceived truth. And this is the big problem with this. And this is especially true when you have somebody that is lazy and somebody that doesn't want to study the Bible for themselves. And they think, you know what, I can go to the movies and I can learn what God wants me to know about Noah by watching a movie. Or I can go and watch what God wants me to learn about Joseph by watching a movie, or Moses, or Jesus, or the entire Bible in 5 2-hour segments. And I know everything I need to know about the story of the Bible, they would say. But they never take the time to study and rightly divide the Word of Truth. They never take the time to search the Scriptures to see whether or not it's accurate. And I'll guarantee you, with the masses that see these things, more will be influenced as to what's wrong than what's right. And they will think that it's right. And that's an even greater concern when something's off by just a little bit. And you know, I can give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. How many wise men are there that came to visit Jesus? Hopefully none of you will say 3. Hopefully what you will say is we don't know because we're not told how many wise men there were. But if you ask the average person, what would they tell you? 3. You want to know why? Because every nativity scene that they see has 3 wise men in it. When they see pictures, when they see movies about the birth of Jesus, they'll see 3 wise men show up. And they'll think that that's the biblical account. I think it was back in the 70s, there was a movie about Jesus. I don't remember exactly what it was called, but Jesus goes to be baptized and he wanders into the River Jordan, and John the Baptist is there and he's wet from his waist down. And John the Baptist picks up a hand of water and pours it on his head. How many people think that that was taken out of the Bible? It says Jesus was baptized. That means he was immersed. So when we look at turning the Bible into entertainment, that becomes a very, very great concern in our lives. And then the final observation I want to make as we wrap this up has to do with making merchandise of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you right now that merchandising is everywhere. And I'm going to tell you it's a for-profit venture. And I'll tell you right now, that's why Hollywood is experimenting with these movies, trying to see what they can get away with. Because they see a market, and they see money. Let me ask you, have you ever walked into a quote-unquote Bible bookstore, religious bookstore, compared to what it used to be? What's the first thing you see when you walk into a bookstore? You're going to see some tables, and on these tables you're going to find trinkets. You're going to find t-shirts and cups with scriptures and with all kinds of fancy sayings that are true to principles of the Bible and so on. And you're going to find lamps and you're going to find necklaces and you're going to find all kinds of trinkets. That's the first thing you see. You walk a little further into the bookstores and you know the next thing you see? The video section. And all the movies. And then somewhere on a corner wall, there's a couple of sections of Bibles. And there's a few rows of books. My point is those books, the learning, has been replaced with the trinkets. It's been replaced with the merchandising. And it's not just a problem with movies. It's all over the place with religion. Every once in a while you'll see that denominations get together and they decide to adopt some type of a program that they're going to become involved in. Like, for example, a few years ago, 40 Days of Purpose. And you remember when another movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out. Churches were having special services and special events associated with that. And you know what's interesting? They had all these big banners. And they had cards. And they had books. And they had posters. And they had everything else. Let me ask you, do you think they got those free? I guarantee you, the producer of the book or the movie, they're making money on all that merchandising. Churches are buying into it. Yes, is that what the gospel is about? You remember Jesus in John chapter 2 and in verse number 16? He begins his ministry, he goes to the temple, and he casts the money changers out. And he said, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's not a place for selling wares. And they were taking advantage of worshipers. Discouraging worshipers. They turned it into a for profit business for them. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, the other account of this, at the end of his ministry, he says, you've turned it into a den of thieves. Making merchandise of the gospel. You know, I ask the question, should we sell the gospel? You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 8, sending out his disciples, said this to them. Matthew 10 and verse number 8. He said here to them, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He sends them out to teach. And again, we warn you of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, where he warns that the false teacher will exploit you by covetousness. They seek to take advantage of you. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I want you to notice the next statement. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, he says, from such withdraw yourself. It's pretty powerful there. Something for us to think about with what we're dealing with. Now, does that mean it's wrong if you write a book about a biblical subject that you shouldn't get paid for that? Does it mean that if you produce a Bible class material that is true to the Word of God, that you should not be compensated for your work? No! Actually, you're told there in 1 Corinthians 9, you preach the gospel, you're entitled to live by the gospel. That's not the point. But that's not what we're dealing with when we're talking about merchandising the gospel. The Word of God is not a for-profit enterprise. It's not about you making millions of dollars off of other people by selling them something. It's not what the Word of God is about. There you have a few of my concerns dealing with this particular movie. And why I do not recommend it. We need to strive to live in a manner that is pleasing to God in all that we do. I'm going to tell you now, the only way you're going to do that is by studying His Word and obeying what He tells you to do in His Word. Don't listen to some Hollywood producer who in many cases doesn't even profess to believe in Jesus. Listen to Jesus Himself. Nothing more, nothing less. Lesson George.